Appreciate that.
Well, praise the Lord. Good to have you all back. Are you all back? Are you here? Oh, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus forever. John 6. The miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Fishes? A fish is an inferior form of grain. So we're definitely talking about the loaves and the fishes. Okay, anyway, John chapter 6 and verse 11, we see that Jesus had gone around the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and that there are many that came to him. And they were very hungry. They'd followed him for 3 days, and there are about 5,000 men. And as I said, that could easily mean 10 to 20,000 people. If there was 5,000 men, that could easily be 10 to 20,000 people that were there, and to feed them. And it was customary for the men to gather, and they would eat first, and the women and children would be around the outside. And they gathered, I believe in one of the parallel passages it mentions, in groups of 50. So they'd group themselves up, and it would facilitate the giving of bread, so that the disciples would go to these groups. And if there's 5,000, 50, that'd be 40 groups. No. That'd be 100 groups. And there's 12 of them, so that means each one had about 8 groups. So they'd each go to 8 groups. They just pass out a bunch to the first guy, and then they just pass them around in this group of 50. And that'd be a lot easier to do, see? And whatever bags that they had to carry them out, maybe they just hand the whole bag to this group of 50, and then they'd pass it around, and the women and children would take from that and so forth. And that way it wouldn't take a real long time. it'd take a lot of bread, as I mentioned. It could easily have been 10 tons of bread that were needed. 10 tons, that's a lot of bread. And verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise to the fishes, as much as they would. Gave thanks in the Greek is Eucharisto. You've probably heard of the Eucharist. That's a Catholic term used to describe communion. And it comes from the Greek meaning to give thanks. Eucharist. And other Gospels say that he looked up and then prayed, which is interesting. He looked up when he prayed. You know, the folding of the hands and bowing the head? The folding of the hands in prayer was not instituted until about the 6th century. They never folded their hands. We fold our hands, why? So they don't get into trouble. But when you're mature and you're praying, you know, it doesn't matter. And Jesus looked up. We think that's not right. But sometimes it's exactly what you want to do. You're giving thanks to God, and you look up and you're honoring God. And you say, but wait a minute, that's the stand of the Pharisee. He looked up and said, I'm glad I'm not like this guy over here. Whereas the publican, he bowed his head and beat on his chest, you know. Well, it depends on why you looked up. It depends on why you stood like that. It's not the point is not that this is the only holy way to pray, you know. It's not the point. There's times to pray like that, and there's times to pray like that. So, it just depends. The heart is what counts. So he looked up, and he gave thanks. He assigned all good as coming from God. Basically, Eucharist, it comes from two Greek words, eu meaning good, and charis, to graciously give. Graciously give good. When you give thanks, you're graciously giving good to God. In other words, you're saying he's good. You're assigning good to God. And saying, God is good. You want to know something? If we assign good to God, He'll give good to us. Because that's what He is. If you will thank Him and praise Him and really understand how good He is, He will not be hindered from doing good in your life. So as they gave good to God, All these things were multiplied and given back to them. It lets you know where everything comes from. You know where it comes from? It comes from the good pleasure of God. And the loaves and the fishes that we live on come from the good pleasure of God. And when you sit down to your next meal, just realize this comes from God. This is a gift of God. And it is. The Bible says in Psalm 104, it says, "For from the hand of God comes all good to feed the living." And those aren't exactly the words, but it's from His hand that all the living are fed, beast and man. Everybody. The crows, the ravens out there, they cry out to God for their food. Did you know that? The Bible says so. Yeah, they don't even know that. The ravens don't even know that they do. But that's what they're doing. They cry out to God for their food. You know, and of course, that's a figurative expression, but it's pointing out that God has created all things to be dependent upon Him. And we need to be wise to be dependent upon God also. Now, notice what Jesus did. He first gave it to the disciples, and then the disciples to them that were set down. And that's exactly the way it goes. Jesus Christ gives to the ministers of the gospel, those that are called to preach and teach. He feeds them. You'll often find a unique anointing upon those that are in that called position. And God will feed them so that they can feed others. And who do they feed? They feed those that are sat down. Those that are committed. Those that are established in faith in the doctrine of Christ. See, they're set down. They're not wandering. They're not pacing back and forth. They're not unsettled. They're not standing in their own strength. They're set down. They're submitted. They're established on Christ, and they're the ones that are willing to hear. In fact, you know what obedience, I think it's the word obedience, hupako. In the Greek, it simply means to hear under. And it means those that are willing to put themselves under to hear. That's obedient. And those that are set down, those that have surrendered themselves, are submissive, are put themselves under. In fact, the word submit, you know what it means? In the Greek, it means to arrange yourself under. So here's boss, and you arrange yourself under. It's like presenting yourself before the Lord, you know. And it's those that are set down, they're the ones that get the word. Those that are independent, rebellious, self-willed, they don't get the word. It's those that are set down, they get the word. And then, and also as many fishes, as much as they would. I want you to know God will feed you as much as you want. The old covenant, when they picked up manna, guess what? It says, to them that gathered little, they had no lack. Even if you get a little from God, it's enough. All you need is one voice from the Lord. Just a little is enough. And those that gathered much, it was not too much. They didn't have any left over. And so if you got a big appetite and you just want lots and you're going to Bible college, you won't have too much, even though it may seem that way sometimes. And if you just gather just a little, it'll feed you too. God's good. God is good. And so don't accuse the guy that doesn't go to Bible college. Well, he's just gathering a little. It's enough. He is before the Lord as to how much he needs. You're gathering a lot. It won't be too much. You'll use it all. Pack it all in. Verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Notice, God feeds you until you're filled. Feeds you till you're filled. Blessed are they that are hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. And the disciples gathered up the fragments, that nothing be lost. Now that's really interesting. You think with all that abundance, they just leave it there for the squirrels and the birds and walk on? No. Don't let any of it get to the squirrels and the birds. Gather all, that nothing be lost. And I feel that this represents the heart of God. It points to His Word as not being without power. And what was that Word given for? Why did God multiply that bread? It was to fill people's stomachs. Jesus said it's going to do it, either now or later. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, what His word has been sent to do, it shall accomplish what it was sent to do. Nothing will be lost. God does give to running over. He fills up and runs over. But runs over to what? To waste? Never. God's not like that. God is not like that. Not to waste. But to run over, to be used by somebody. I think this has various aspects. Number one, your excess is to feed somebody else. What you get is so that you can flow it out to others. Not to hoard it and build bigger barns. Some of us do spiritually what the angel called a man a fool for doing physically. Because all of his riches, he built barns to keep it. And God said, you fool. This night your soul is required of you. You should have given that to the poor. Some of us are the same way. We build barns, you know, for all of our information. Instead of feeding people with it. You need to love people with the truth that you get. Minister to others and not hoard it in, but pour it out. That's how it grows. And it also teaches us, I think, that every doctrine, no matter how small it is important. Remember how Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they tithed mint and anise and cumin? And yet they forgot the weightier matters of the law. You know what he said? He said, what did he say? Did he say, do justice, mercy, and faith and forget about tithing? Is that what he said? No. He said, do justice, mercy, and faith. That's binding. But don't forget to tithe. So put first things first, but all of it is important. Nothing is to be thrown away. Nothing is to be discarded. Everything you get from God has a place. You know, even Luke 3, that's full of the genealogy of Jesus. I mean, it has a place. All right. Verse 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. 12 baskets. The word basket here in the Greek is referring to a basket that's the size of a tote bag. It'd be something you could carry in your arm. A tote bag. And one for each disciple. Interesting. And a tote bag is lots of food. I mean, that's much more than what you could eat in one meal. Do you know what I think this says? I think this teaches us that there's double honor to those that labor in the Word. The Bible says it's a good work if you desire the office of an overseer, spiritual overseer in the Church of Jesus. That's a good work. And there's double honor to those that minister in it. And you'll often find that those that minister in it get a lot more of it. You know, a teacher learns a subject a whole lot better than a student does. You take a subject and then teach it. You'll find out you learn a lot more when you teach it than when you just took it. And so it is here. Also, I think 12 is the number of the kingdom of God. And when God multiplies His bread, guess what happens? Guess what the result is? The kingdom of God. 12 baskets are left over. What's left over? After the Word of God goes out to feed the hungry, what's left over? The kingdom of God. That's what's left over. That's the result. Now, that's how the kingdom of God should be established, by a miracle of God. But look at how they want to establish it in verses 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." And that prophet is possibly referring to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. And that prophet says, when he comes, hear him. Moses said, God shall raise up a prophet after me. Him you shall hear. You should be like unto me. So they should have followed that prophet. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. I want you to know that when we try to establish the kingdom of God by our own works, that Jesus retreats. Oh, I'm going to establish the kingdom of God. I'm going to get this perfect system set up. Forget it. Jesus is going to leave. You know how it's going to be established? By your brokenness. That's how. By your humility. By your love for God. By your love for truth. That's how it's going to be established. It will not be established by violence. It won't be established by your carnal effort. We've got the move of God now, you see, and so we're going to set this thing up and make it work for us. Forget it. It's gone. It's over. He'll retreat. It'll be over. You've got to walk in humility and brokenness or you'll lose it. Many have lost spiritual unions and they've lost the openness to it and they've lost the ability to move in what God really wants. Why? Because they want to take it and make it king. Jesus said, bye. God bring His people down into obedience and humility. What should they have done? Once they saw that miracle, they should have just fallen on their faces and say, of a truth, you are that prophet, come into the world. Whatever you tell us to do, we'll do it. Whatever you say, whatever you preach. Well, He's going to preach to them all right. A little bit later, they didn't do it. They couldn't hear because they were only looking after the natural man. This has been the problem with the church. Building the kingdom of God after a natural man. We're going to get this big system and get it bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, this big system is just going to spread over the whole world. And we're going to be the greatest and the mightiest. And everybody's going to bow down and worship us because we're the mighty, mighty Christians. You know, that's not how it comes. The way I see it is the way Jesus did it. He came and loved and ministered and washed feet and served and helped people. And He was hated and spit upon and finally crucified and rejected. And that's how the kingdom of God was established. Hey, that doesn't make sense. Well, I know it. And it will always be that way. I mean, anybody would have thought that Abraham's seed would have been like He did with Hagar. But God says, no. No, it's going to be by a miracle. After everybody is out of the way and nobody's able to do it in their own strength. And I believe that's exactly what He's doing with Community Chapel. He's saying, all right, enough has been built by man. I'm just going to dismantle this thing. And if it's going to be built, it's going to be built by God. And everybody's going to stand back in awe. I mean, it's in it. You know, and realize that man cannot do this. It's got to be God or will not be at all. And God will humble every man. Accusers and the participators. So, Jesus left, and He went into a mountain Himself alone. He went up into the presence of God, and it's obvious that we were not. I mean, that they were not. They were down there out of the presence of God. Now, verse 16 through 21 is a very interesting story. And I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to give you the typology involved. Just a really a curious little story. And when even was now come, His disciples went down unto the sea. And we find out later that He sent them. And entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But He said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received Him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. This is so amazing. Walking on water. Now, we talk about it a lot. But, I mean, really, try to put yourself back in that day and age. Imagine yourself, in the middle of the night, getting up and walking down to Puget Sound. Just walking out, across the road. I want to go to Vashon. Taking a trip to Vashon. Now, the parallel passages are found in Matthew 14 and in Mark 6. And we see that, in general, what this experience represents is Christ's power and dominion. His power and dominion over all things. It points out that He's Lord of heaven and of earth. He's Lord over the earth and He's Lord over the church. Now let me give you a few parallels. Types here, pictures that we see. First of all, let's look at the type where these 12 disciples represent the kingdom of God. 12 is the number of the kingdom. And it's at even, that is in the last days. In the last days. And I think at even time is referring particularly since the Reformation. And since the Reformation, what has happened? Jesus has sent the disciples down to the sea. What's the sea? The nations. And since the Reformation, there's been missionary work over the face of the world. But hardly before that time, except for the early church. But I want you to notice, Jesus was not with them. There was separation because they were doing it in their own efforts a lot. But He did send them, but it was without His power. They did not have His power the way they needed it, really. And why is that? The reason why is because man had tried to make Him king in His own strength. And that's represented by the church in the Dark Ages. So Jesus left them. And the Catholic Church was dead without the presence of God. Where did He send them? It says He sent them unto Capernaum. What's Capernaum? Capernaum's heaven. That's Christ's own city. That's His own city. That's where His Father's house is. So that's where He sent them. And then it was dark. And that's talking about the great persecution at the end of time. Great persecution. And then the sea arose and the great wind. And that parallels with Luke 21 and verse 25. And there it talks about how in the very last of days, how men's hearts shall fail them for fear and sea and waves roaring and so forth. And what is it referring to? Persecution and the troubles. Persecution on the church and the troubles in the world. The wind blowing is referring to the power of the air, the devil. In a parallel passage, it says the ship was tossed with waves, which is literally tormented with waves. The Greek word means tormented. The ship was tormented with waves. And so we see, therefore, the nations are in fear. There's great distress upon the nations. And there's also persecution upon the church. Now, how far were they? It says they'd gone 25 to 30 furlongs. That's about 3 to 3.5 miles. That puts them right about in the middle of the lake. That puts them right about in the middle of the lake. That means they didn't get very far for the time that they had. You know, a ship like that would have the oars and be able to go, they'd get at least 4 knots. You know, they'd get at least 4 knots in the water. And that would be, you know, a little over, you know, right around 5 miles an hour. They could have made it across the lake in just a little over an hour. And we find from other places it was towards the middle of the night. What does that mean? That means they've been toiling for several hours. They hadn't gotten very far. And I'm afraid that's exactly where the church has been. We haven't gotten very far. Do you know that less than half of the world... Excuse me. Yeah. About half of the world has never even heard the gospel. And think about it. They haven't even heard the gospel. It's never been preached to them. They don't even know about Christianity. They don't know about the gospel message. Did you know that 3/4 of the world is women and children? Did you know that 60% of the world is 16 years or under? 60% of the world's population is under 16. A lot of people have never even heard the gospel. Never even heard it. And, sad to say, there's quite a good size of the world's population that doesn't even have any church in their society. Any Christian representation in their society at all. They wouldn't know what to do if they did hear it. I mean, you know, they wouldn't. What do they do? I mean, there's no... It'd be like the religion of Ankaho. You ever heard of Ankaho? Neither have I. And so what are you going to do if you want to believe in Ankaho? I mean, see? You don't know what to do. Yeah. That'd be like they are. Christianity, what's that? I mean, they don't even know. What's that? They have no idea. We have labored and labored, and we're still a long ways off. Well, what happens? Jesus comes walking on the water. And it's dark. And we're in trouble. And what happens? The disciples are afraid. And Jesus walking on the water is the Lord coming in a new revival of power. And might I say also of love. Supernatural. Having dominion over the nations. Now, look also at Jesus as a man. His father said, okay, go now to Capernaum. So he took off. Why walk around the lake? Why not walk across it? Besides that, his friends were out there in the middle of the lake, and they were in trouble. And so what did Jesus do? He just, well, let's see. I guess, let's see, which route should I take? Well, let's see. Father, okay, this one. All right. Right straight across the lake. Make a lot better time that way anyway. Yeah, you don't have all the obstructions. You have to go up and down and over hills. Just go beeline right on the water. That'd be really neat to be able to walk on water. Just be able to take off. And he was walking faster than that boat. You know, a normal gait is 3 miles an hour. And they've been battling out there. They certainly haven't gone that fast. They're a whole lot slower than that because of all the time it had taken them. And they'd been out there for hours because it was near midnight sometime. And they'd started down towards the evening. Now, it doesn't say that here, but in the parallel passages. So, Jesus comes walking on the water, obeying his Father's will. And when they see him, they're afraid. And I'm afraid that's exactly where the kingdom of God has been. When God comes with power, everybody gets scared. Everybody's afraid. They want to persecute it. They want to get rid of it. They think it's an apparition. They think it's a demon. They think it's a demon. You know, there are a lot of people that feel that speaking in tongues is of the devil. They do. And others feel anything supernatural is of the devil. A lot of things they feel are of the devil. What did Jesus do? He said, "It is I." But you want to know something? You know what else he did? He acted as if he would go by. He wanted them to notice him. And you know what? It seems like the power of God is just going to go right by the church. One way we're afraid it's there, and another way we're afraid if it's not. We're afraid because it's here. Kind of like this move. We're afraid because it's here, because it's been such a mess. But we're afraid if it ever would leave. Because we do not want to lose that. What God has brought by uniting us powerfully in the Spirit. What did Jesus do then? He cried out. He said, "It is I. It's me. Ego eimi. I am." And I think that that's what's going to happen to the church. Jesus is going to reveal himself. It's a Father in him. And the Bible says they shall know his name. And I think that's going to happen. That's going to be part of a move of his Spirit around the world, is the knowledge of his name. What did they do? They quit rowing. And they received him into the boat. They said, "Okay, we've made enough Ishmaels. We can't do it. We haven't even reached half the world yet." And they allowed him to come in and to take over. And as soon as he came into the boat, what happened? They were at the other side. The rapture. As soon as he got into the boat, as soon as Jesus was able to be a part of them, they were at the other side immediately. They didn't have to row the rest of the way. God covered the distance instantly. There's going to be a preaching of the gospel. There's going to be a work of God. It says when the gospel is preaching to all the world, then the end shall come. And when Jesus finally gets into the boat, the power of God is there, then the kingdom of God is going to spread throughout the world. And we're going to be on the other side. Rapture is going to come. I mean, it's going to be a fast work. A fast work in the end of time. It'll come so fast, and all the years preparing for it will have been worth it. Now, there's a second way you can view this. And that is that the disciples represent national Israel. And national Israel took off without Jesus. And the Lord caused the nations to put Israel to great distress. And he acted as if he would go by. And they cried out to him, and when they recognized that he was the I Am, when Israel acknowledged that Jesus was the great I Am, then he came into the boat, accepted him, and they were at the other side. They became a part of the kingdom of God and entered into his city. A third view is based on what else happened that we didn't read about here, and that's Peter. Chapter 14 and verse 26. See, when this happened, it doesn't mention it in John, but in Matthew 14 and verse 26, we see something else happened at this particular time. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. And but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So that also happened. I think this is another view of it. And this is where the disciples represent denominations in the Christian church. They all thought that Christ was an apparition, that is, a demon. They all thought he was a spirit manifesting itself. They all thought it was a revival of the devil. But in there were those that cried out and said, If it be you, Lord, bid us come. There were those that were willing to be come-outers. And they were willing to be identified with him, even if others thought he was an apparition. And Jesus said, Come. And they came out. They came out of the ship. They came out of the established church system. They came out. They were come-outers. And they were willing to be identified with Christ. And it was because of faith that they came out. And they also walked on the water. They experienced great power and dominion. And entering into heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But, being men, they also looked unto the nations. They also looked unto their circumstances. And they sank for fear. Out of fear, they fell out of that spiritual place. And they made the mistakes and had to cry out to Jesus to spare them, which he did. And you know what Jesus did? He came back to the boat with them. Because he wants the revival to be in all the church. There does need to be come-outers. But you know what? God wants us all to go together. And so the Lord will bring that revival, that work of his Spirit, along with the come-outers, back into the boat. And immediately be over at the other side. And that's where the kingdom of God at the rapture ends up being those that are believers, the whole body of Christ, into that kingdom of God in the presence of God. Yes? Well, let me just say this. It's always a temptation to take something like this and just force it to apply in our immediate circumstance. Just sit back and kind of see that thing and know that that applies to all ages in a certain way. But more particularly at the end of time, because it was even. It was dark. The end of time. But we usually want to make it fit our particular situation. I think, in general, all it's saying is this. Is that Jesus will call those that have faith out to him. And they will come out of man's efforts and man's works. But those are his sons in that boat. And that ultimately he wants them all to be one in his kingdom, which he will do. Now, how he does that, that's up to him. But he wants his kingdom. All of his saints. And not under their own power, but by his power, to be in his city. And have completed, you know, the plan of God. And so ultimately that's it. That doesn't mean anything as far as what we'll do necessarily. I do, you know, obviously that does happen. I mean, you preach and so forth, but I mean, you can't make a doctrine out of this. This is just saying that the Lord, those are all his sons, and he will call all those that will come unto him. All 12 of them could have walked on the water. They could all stepped out of the boat and said, hey, forget the boat. Let's go with Jesus. They could have. That thing's made out of wood, you know, flesh. Just leave that thing. Let's all walk. 13 guys coming across the Sea of Galilee toward Capernaum, you know. The kids watching them on the shore when they walked up. Could have. You read about the story happening in Timor there in Indonesia under that revival like a mighty wind. They're being chased by a group, and Meltari's brother-in-law was leading the group. And they came to this river and they were stuck and these guys were behind them going to kill them. They'd been out preaching the gospel. And he said, come on, let's believe. And he took off across the water. And it was flood stage. And he started in, but he just never got any deeper. And he stayed about ankle deep. All the way across. And he got about halfway, looked around, come on! So they all dived in and went after him. They all walked across the river about ankle deep. Got over on the other side and just kept scrambling. And the other ones came up to the shore, came up to the water, saw them going off the other side and about died. Didn't know what to think about it. So it was impossible. So, you know, it has happened. It took faith. It took tremendous faith. The leader of this band, by the way, Meltari's brother-in-law, he said he was the one who was a spawn of many of the miracles that were done that he himself witnessed. And just had tremendous faith. And in that revival, they just got into groups and bands, went around and preached the gospel to other villages. And they, of course, encountered many things during those times. They needed the power of God to protect them. I tell you, I perceive the same thing. I see that happening again. I really do. You know, that's just what the Lord will do. Okay. So, what's the people's response? Verses 22 through 25. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none of the boat there, save the one wherein to his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. In other words, how did that boat get there? Especially during that night, because it, you know, that evening, Jesus went up into a mountain, the disciples took off, you know, at that night, and in the middle of the storm, they still made it over there, and none of the other boats had yet. Yet there had been many boats that had come over to that side of the sea, so that all those boats were still down at the south part, the southwest east part. They'd gone back up to Capernaum, but there was only one boat there up at Capernaum. And, you know, and how did this all happen? How did they make it back? How come it's just them? So, you know, here's an implication that there was a miracle as how they were able to make it through that storm. And that Jesus hadn't come in the boat, and yet he was there too. Now, how did he do that? And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? They didn't see him leave. And they knew that they had gone away, that the other disciples had gone away alone. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed. So these crowds, they were just staying at the last glory cloud, back there where the loaves and the fishes had been multiplied. And they thought that Jesus ought to be there, but he wasn't. And they didn't mind that the disciples left, as long as they had Jesus. They were proud. They wanted Jesus for them. They wanted Jesus to be their man. They wanted to make him king. They wanted him for their own benefit. They wanted loaves and fishes. And so it's been a proverbial statement since then. Of people that are following God just for their own temporal benefits, they're going for the loaves and the fishes. It's good for them now to walk with God. But those are the ones that have shallow soil. They believe for a while, but in time of tribulation, in time of persecution, the sun comes up and withers them and they fall away. And they wanted Jesus to themselves. Now, Jesus exposes their heart. They were not following him because they saw his position as the Son of God. They were following him because their belly was filled. Their belly was filled. Not because he's the Son of God, but because their belly is filled. There's a lot of different motivations for following God, and some of them don't count, and some of them don't work. It says, But you should labor for that meat which is unto eternal life, which I will give you, the Son of Man, because him has God the Father sealed. And so what you want is that which comes from God, and I come from God. And that's what it basically means here, for him has God the Father sealed. In other words, the words that I give you, and the life that I give you, they have on them the seal that they are true. They're from God. There's an affidavit to these words that they're true. And that these words are God's words and they're not his own words. That's the basic idea. To be sealed, something that is sealed is something that is closed up for security, and then a tag is put on it, which marks what's inside. It marks who it's sent to and from who. It shows who owns it, and it shows when it can be disclosed. In other words, when it can be opened. Jesus Christ has been closed up for security. The whole world can't just see him. And there's a seal on him that shows who owns him. That's his Father. Where he's going. And he's going back unto the Father that he might complete the will of God. And it shows when it can be disclosed. And that's at the second coming. Or, spiritually, to the heart of everyone that believes. And it tells you what it is. It's the Son of God. That's what's inside. And therefore, they are to believe him. Now later, this is what became the contention. This one was sealed by God, which implies that they were the words of God, which implied that this was part of God coming forth through the man Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what was happening. In fact, the Greek, it probably is not to be translated this way, but possibly it could be translated this way. For this one, the Father has sealed as God. That could be the translation in the Greek. For this one, the Father has sealed as God. And that's the order of the words, actually. Yes, he did seal him as God. Just like God sealed the judges of Israel as God, he said, "These are Elohim," because they speak the words of Elohim. They have the authority of life and death like Elohim. Psalm 82 and verse 6. And even in the scriptures, unto the Son it saith, "Thy throne, O God." And it calls Jesus, it calls the Son of God, God, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. And the Jews, they said, "You make yourself God. You being a man, make yourself God." Because he called himself the Son of God, meaning he came from God, each after its kind. You were born of human beings. You're a human being. If you're born of God, you're a God. Each after its kind. If you're born of horses, you're a horse. You know? And so they said, "You call yourself the Son of God," meaning you're a God, born of God. And that was true. He represented God, and the Father was in him. And he said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And he had also been given authority. He says, "And unto me has been given authority that I will give life to whom I will." Now that does not mean the man is now somehow deified eternal one from all eternity. No. Because Jesus Christ was foreknown. That means he didn't always exist. So Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, was born. There was a time when he started, and there was a time when he did not exist. And so the man Christ Jesus is not God in that sense. But he was God in the sense that he had been exalted to the position of God, given the words of God. He'd been sealed as God by the Father. So that, what do we have? You see God in the face of Jesus Christ. And also, of course, the Father himself was actually in Christ in all his fullness. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt within him bodily. And so there's two ways in which Jesus is God. Number one, in that the Father dwelt within him. And number two, in the position that God gave him. For he's given a name above every name. And as the Son of God, born of God, and given authority over heaven and earth, all authority, he stands therefore as God. And so he spoke as God in that sense. There's two ways. So, you know, there's two ways to take the Greek. Either for God the Father has sealed him, which is also true, or the Father has sealed him as God, which is also true. Both are really true. And why did he say it? He gave that as a proof that they should get everlasting life from him. They should get everlasting life from him. And that's what they should be laboring for. Okay. Now, their mindset is on the natural. And so listen to how they're going to interpret this. Verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? We want to rely on our own efforts. We want to rely on our own efforts. We want to see it. We want to touch it. We want to rely on our own strength. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the work of God. That's the work of God. To believe. And if you believe, everything else will fall into place. Just believe. And then you won't have to strive. But if you try to work the works of God, you will end up striving in your own self. And you'll wear out. Like our brother Keith's testimony last night. So beautiful. What a testimony. And you'll wear out. That seems too simple just to believe God. Try it. It is simple. It's so simple. And guess what it takes? A total giving up of your life. And it is simple. There's not another work that you can do that will do that. If you crawled on broken glass for a mile and a half on your knees, it wouldn't do this. If you suffered, if you, like one guru did in India, he dug a hole in the ground and stuck himself in it and stayed there up to his neck. And stayed there for how many years? Other people would come and feed him and whatever else. And he stayed there for the longest time. And he'd give them the wisdom from the demons that were living in him. And he'd do like some. They have lived on the top of a pole, 30 foot in the air, for years and years and years. Holy men. Deranged men. But they're holy, you know, gurus. So they go over and they get their wisdom from them. And, you know, even like the one over here in Oregon. What's the guy's name? I don't know if he's still there now. Probably not. Okay, he's gone. But he wouldn't talk for years, you know. And then he broke the silence. Here's the wise man, not talking. Great. I mean, it's just, the devil makes such a fool out of those that will follow him. Anyway. The work of God really is to believe. All those other things you could do, that's what I was getting at. You can do all those other things and you still won't come to the place where you just lose yourself in God by just believing. Just believing, you just lose your whole self into God. If you will believe. That's the work of God. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? I mean, they can't get this thing off their mind. And neither can we usually. We generally just keep striving to try to do it in our own selves. And to just have to sit still and just obey and just believe and just be loved and just love back. And, you know, just to be lost into yourself seems to be the hardest thing that there is. It's to do nothing. You know, when the Bible says, wait upon the Lord. I say, wait. You know, it repeats it in Psalms. That's because our waiting. Oh, wait on the Lord. No, I said, wait. Will you just stop? Just wait on God to come to the end of yourself and get your eyes totally focused on Him. And then follow Him, what He shows you. So they wanted a sign. Now, these are the same people that are back in verse 14 when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said. And that word miracle, guess what it is in the Greek? Same word, sign. They'd seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And here they are, show us a sign. You know, the world says that seeing is believing. But that's a lie, because what you see, you cannot believe. Then you know it. It's only what you can't see that you can believe. Besides that, why need a sign? The substance was standing right there. They didn't need a sign. Show me a sign for Seattle. Here you are, downtown Seattle. You know what? There's no signs for Seattle in downtown Seattle. It's everywhere. You're in it. Show me a sign. You're right smack dab in the middle of it. You don't need the sign when you got the substance. How do I get there? Just relax. Just relax. You're there. If we cannot receive the manifestation of God's heart, something is wrong with our heart. God's heart was manifested to them and they couldn't see it. Something's wrong. If somebody comes up to you, let's say he's got long hair, he's dressed a mess, weird, But he comes and manifests the heart of God in truth and in revelation. If you can't receive it, there's something wrong. We need to be open to God no matter how he comes. I remember in the Jesus People movement, boy, I tell you, we knew long hair was wrong, you know, during the hippie movement. We knew long hair was wrong and everything else. And I met this guy, dressed like a hippie, long hair, big bushy beard, looked like the devil almost. You know what I mean? If I were to say, boy, he just looked awful. He had the power of God on him. He was so sweet. He had such a heart of Jesus. Such a brother. Precious. God used him really mightily. Really mightily. Even though he was really young in the Lord and had a lot of immaturity, God really used him. A lot of miracles, healings, preach, testify, exhort. God given him revelation in his word. Precious guy. He was just staying like that because that's what he'd come out of, and he just loved all those people that were around him. He just wanted to win them to the Lord, and he just didn't get his hair shaved. He did later, but it was a while. God used him during that whole time. You see? But they couldn't see the heart of God. Now, they wanted a sign, so they'd have to follow. But you know what? God doesn't want robots. God doesn't want robots. I mean, he could have had an invisible hand come up and grab each one of them by the throat and just smack them on the head and say, believe, pow, believe, pow. He doesn't want robots. That's not all he wants. He wants to manifest his heart and then for you to see it and to follow after it. So this is what he's going to do. He's going to make it obvious. And this is what the rest of the chapter is doing. From here on, Jesus is going to put out bait. I want you to believe. And he's going to put out bait. He's going to try to draw them. He said, show us a sign. And he's going to give them what they need. And that's the truth. And he's going to see if they will come after him spiritually. What's the test? The big test is, will they follow him according to the flesh? Or will they follow him after the spirit? Now, when you feed them fishes and loaves, they can follow after the flesh. So now he's going to give them the eternal fishes and loaves. He's going to give them the spiritual fishes and loaves. Now comes the spiritual fishes and loaves. Verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. See, that our fathers did eat manna. So what are you going to do? We kind of got it back there. But you know what? In that miracle back there in the desert, they didn't see anything. They didn't see anything. All that happened is that they just knew that there wasn't any food around. All of a sudden, there was a bunch of food. They didn't see anything. Jesus just kept probably reaching into this basket. You know how they poured out oil and poured out meal in the Old Testament there, the miracles under Elijah and Elisha? Probably the same thing. Here's a little basket. Taking them out. Feeding them. Want some more? Here comes another disciple. He puts a few in there. Nobody saw anything. The disciples couldn't see anything. I mean, you couldn't see it form in front of your eyes or anything. I mean, it was just there. And that didn't tickle their senses enough. They were eating here, but they want to see manna fall from heaven. They want to see it happen. They ate manna from heaven. We kind of like that too. Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses. Quit looking at Moses. They always were looking at man. Always looking at the vessel. And guess what? That's what they were doing then. And you know what? Jesus was trying to get their eyes off of him as man. Don't look at me. It's my Father. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. They ate manna all right. They died. The only way you can live is if you eat the spiritual manna. And it's not of man's origin. It's only from God. In their hearts, they attribute it to man. But the very scripture that they talked about says God gave them that manna. Exodus 16 and verse 4. It came from God.